Have you heard about the 75-year-old golfer? You heard that one? Well, you know how it is. When you get this age, it's hard to keep it all together. I even came in this morning and called Judy Pauline. I called my second daughter Laddie. That's the name of our dog. So far, I've managed to get my wife's name correct. I can't even spell my own. I have to take out my ID card sometimes. Fellow that lived in our home some years ago wrote me after we moved out here and said, "Dear Bill," and in the body of the letter he said, "I heard the funniest story to make your hair fall out." And then he put a dash all the way across the page and he said, "But I think you've already heard it." Yeah, even though I can't remember as I should, and Samson and I had something in common. When he lost his hair, you know what happened to him. But one, say again. I don't know how much we're going to get done, but I think we're going to have fun this morning. In spite of all that, you know, one thing that's grasped my soul, I say it over and again because I think it's so important, and that is that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves me anyhow. And I know that Judy loves me enough to forgive me for getting the name wrong this morning. And God loves me when I sin. And He loved me while I was still sinning, and I'm not on a performance base for His love and acceptance. And I trust that you are not. See, while you and I both were still sinning, Jesus died for us. And don't put yourself on a performance base for His love and acceptance. He loves you anyhow. And if that has not grasped your soul, I would ask right now where you're sitting that you pray and say, "Dear Father in heaven, grasp my soul with the truth that you love me anyhow." Now I challenge you to do that. If you've never asked, ask. The Bible says you have not. Why? Because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. And I think that's where it is. One of the key elements that I know about in fellowship is to know who you are in relationship to Jesus Christ. Okay, I'll do it if you insist. I spent 20 years in the Air Force. I've handled all kinds of things that are frightening. So this doesn't really excite me. Flameouts frighten me. But I think that one of the key elements in having a fellowship at all is fellowshipping with Jesus Christ in Him and through Him. And unless you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you anyhow, you're not going to get off the ground with that. You may be a Christian already, a church member, you might be serving the Lord, but unless that really has you grasped, fellowship is going to be tough because, you see, fellowship is in and through Christ. A definition that was recently given said that fellowship is sharing the common life that believers have together in Christ. And I think the point of emphasis is in Christ. So do you know that? And if not, then we'll trust the Lord to help you to know for sure that He really does love you anyhow. I think that's especially true when you goof up. Have you seen that? When you make a mistake and you get down on yourself, you ever told yourself those unkind words? "You louse." I hear them. I don't know that I'm telling it. Sometimes I think I'm being told, "You stoop. How in the world could you make a mistake like that?" Well, it's awfully easy, isn't it? And when you get down on yourself in the society that we live in, we kind of push it toward, let's don't make any mistakes. When I spent 5 years at Cape Canaveral in research down there, we had a little sign all over the place that said, "Zero defects." That's when we were trying to get John Glenn to take that first ride, you know. And he would have appreciated it, too, if we had zero defects. But, you know, we just couldn't get that done. The flight before we launched John Glenn, it was a dress rehearsal. We put a dummy on there, his weight and size. And we'd have flat killed that fella. Because that missile launch was one horrendous failure. We had a vernier engine that stuck open, and we've set up a set of oscillations that it nearly tore our electronics gear apart. Much less John Glenn. So the next flight he was scheduled to go on, You can imagine how he was feeling about that, couldn't you? I saw a little cartoon about that time they posted on the bulletin board. It showed an astronaut sitting on the top of the space vehicle looking down and said, "Just think, this was built by the lowest bidder." Yeah, well, let's see. I had a point there somewhere. The point is, it's awfully easy to goof up. And when you get down on yourself, just pause a minute and remember that God loves you. If you sin, what do you do with sin? I was bounding down the stairs of my home one day, and this young fellow that wrote me that letter grabbed me by the arm to stop me, and he said, "Bill, something happened that I don't understand." And I said, "What's that, Russ?" And he described something he had observed me doing, and I was not aware I had done it. And I stood there trying to remember, did I do that? He finished describing and he says, "Yeah, and that's the way it was, and I don't understand it." And I said, "Well, Russ, it's kind of simple. It's called sin. And now that you put your finger on that sin in my life, that I know what to do with it." And I said, "I'd like to take care of it." So I just paused right there and bowed my head, and I confessed that sin to God. I said, "Lord, you know I've done it, and I'm confessing that I did it. I'm sorry I did it. I wish I'd never done it. Help me not to do it anymore." And then I looked at him and I said, "Russ, forgive me, brother." And he said, "Well, I've long since forgiven you. Take care of the sin, you know. Then you remember throughout that God loves you anyway." Well, to look at this area, I think we probably need to look at several key issues. I've developed five here. Let me just quickly mention them and then we'll take them one at a time and talk a bit about them. I think the beginning point we've already said, that's our relationship with Jesus. We need to walk in the light, to be in the light and walk in the light, and live in His light, the light of His understanding and the light of His being. A second issue that we need to consider is love. It's amazing what love will do in the world, how it transcends national borders and languages and all kinds of things. Love is so vastly important in fellowship. And if we truly love, I think it should follow that we have acceptance, to accept one another, to accept ourselves in relationship to God. Then there's the concept that I've called the battle, to be in the spiritual battle. It's something about going to war together that cements fellowship. It brings unity and strength. And I think the last point is to be an encourager. It's not just a casual suggestion. It's a command from God to be an encourager. And as we begin it, you might even consider to answer the question. Maybe not, you haven't had much time today, but let me ask you about yesterday. Who did you encourage yesterday? Who would be able to come up to you at the close of this meeting and say, "You encouraged me yesterday"? Well, let's begin by considering the concept of light. And in doing that, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John 1. 1 John 1, begin with verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from every sin." So you see, once again, we're looking at the idea that it's in and through Christ. That's the only way we can have true fellowship. I grew up in a church environment. It was the expected thing to do in my small town, to go to church. And if you ever missed a Sunday, everybody in town knew about it. So there was a lot of cultural pressure to attend. And the word fellowship was used profoundly and frequently throughout the group of people there. "We extend the right hand of fellowship, and we'll have a fellowship supper." And I grew up thinking that that's what it was. If you just get together to eat, then that's fellowship. If you just shake hands with your right hand, then that's fellowship. Goodness, was I really in error about that? And then later, when I was able to experience deep-rooted fellowship, wow, that was so important. It's so essential to continue in the Christian life. I've been talking to several of you here in this room already this week about the Missionary Associates program, and I've mentioned to some of you how important that I feel personally about you having fellowship wherever you go. I am not interested in you going to bush country by yourself. I would much prefer that you be with other people for fellowship because I recognize it's so important. I think the beginning point then is that we have Christ in our life, that we are fellowshipping with Him personally, that we are relating to Him, that we're keeping account of our sins. Do you see the last part? And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from every sin. Part of that walking in the light is that we keep a short record on our sins. Do you do that? When's the last time you confessed a sin? Or do you do that every morning at 7 o'clock? Well, my wife prayed a little differently for me some years ago. Bless her heart, I really do appreciate my wife's prayer. She's got a good, solid communication line to the Lord. When I've got a biggie, I get on the telephone and say, "Honey, here's a problem. How about praying for me?" I had a big one yesterday afternoon, and as I left the house, I said, "Please pray for me." She said, well, she intended to do that anyway. She saw that that was a big one, but let me tell you what she prayed for me some years ago. She said something to this effect. She said, "Dear Lord, please help Bill to resist temptation and stay out of sin. But I know him. I've observed him. And I know that he sins and gets out of your will. And I'm asking, Lord, that the moment he sins, that by the power of your Spirit, you will convict him instantly of that sin, right that moment. That he'll know in his heart that he's convicted of the sin. He'll pause, take just a moment, and confess that sin to you, ask forgiveness with a repentant heart, and continue to walk with you uninterruptedly." Now, how does that grab you? Have you ever prayed that for your spouse? Many of you are married. I can just see the looks on your faces in here this morning and tell that you're married. And I'm not going to enlarge on that. Have you ever prayed it for yourself? Whether you're married or not. Now, that'll change your life. To walk in an uninterrupted manner. See, that's, I think, one of the reasons when Russ grabbed me by the arm and said and described that thing in my life, I had a compulsion at that moment to take care of it. It's affected my life and my attitude, what I do, what I think, what I say, how I feel. To have that lifted off. Don't carry around guilt. There's no point in it. I think that kind of a deal's from the enemy. Then he'll wear you out with that. Have you seen that? If you don't take care of it and really handle it deep in your heart, he'll wear you out with it. He keeps saying, yeah, you old so-and-so. And he'll prompt you and you ask forgiveness again. How many of you have ever asked forgiveness? Don't raise your hands. How many of you have ever asked forgiveness for the same sin more than once? You kind of nod your head at me if you've ever done it. Yeah, I see heads all over. So you know what I'm talking about. See, there's no temptation taking you that's any different than the one that's taken me. So I can talk about the way it is because I know how it is. And that's where I live. That's affected my life so much that one day I got to share the gospel because a man was describing what he'd seen in my life. And the best way he could do it, he says, most people that I know, including Christians, their life tends to go this way. Big ups and big downs, big swings and then down to the bottom somewhere. He said, but you seem to be more like this. And he didn't really understand it. See, one of the keys, you're going to have a dip because when you sin, you see, you've interrupted your fellowship time there with the Lord. You need to get that reinstated, to get that restored in depth. So there's going to be a little blip on the scope, but you don't have to let that thing go off the bottom, you see. So I'm suggesting that you handle sin when it happens, to walk in the light and claim His promise that the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from every sin. Is there any sin in your life that you really don't believe you've been forgiven of? I'm amazed how many Christians have some sin or another that, well, God forgave me my sins. That is, all of them but this one. There's some of you, I'm sure, that are in that condition. You see, it says right here, every sin. And if there's one that's been hanging on to you, and I sense there's some of you out here right now that's true. Whatever that sin is, it doesn't matter who told you how bad that was. Submit that to the Lord right now. Claim that promise. Ask forgiveness. Confess it. Ask forgiveness with a repentant heart and claim that promise. that the blood of Jesus purifies you from every sin, including that one, and get that off your back right now. There's no point for you to continue with that. It's going to affect your fellowship the rest of your life until you handle it. Now, how are we going to continue living in the light? I think one of the key ways that I know of is to continue in the Word. What's so important about the Word and living in the light? See, it says that if we live in the light as He is in the light, Jesus Christ is the Word. His name is called the Word of God, Revelation 19:13. If you don't believe me, go back and look. In King James, it's listed as a title. All the letters are capitalized. His name is called the Word of God. That's not a casual statement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Great day. I don't understand that, but I'm spiritually aware that that is some deep, overwhelming statement. I got that statement right after I trusted Christ. I decided I was going to read my Bible and get some of these things that I'd heard God had spoken about. And when I got to John 1:1, I don't remember how much time. I just dwelt on that. That God is the Word, because the Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Anything that He was, He is. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was made flesh. Who is that? That's Jesus. So if we're going to fellowship in Him, we don't have an alternative. You cannot get here, get over there from here, unless you're in the Word. Now you can resist that, and you can come up with all kinds of excuses, but that's the truth. You cannot have deep-rooted fellowship, even with Jesus, unless you know Him. If my wife walked in here, I really think, Judy, that I could call my wife by name this morning. I really think I could. I would introduce her and say, this is my wife, Ann. Now, let's see now. Where were you born? I know where she was born. I don't have to ask, because I know her. Last night, we were talking about a thing. We were playing a little game of blitz cards. Have you ever played those things? That's a taxing on an older fellow, especially when you're in trifocals. You can't really see where they're putting them in. You know, your neck gets sore from all this. I finally survived it. But in the process, something came up. I said, well, I knew you were going to do that. She kind of looked at me. Of course, she knows those things about me. I can eat a new dish in someone's home, and I know whether or not to ask for the recipe. I know if she'd like that or not. Even though I can't pronounce the food. This happened to me in the Middle East. I ate something. I said, that is so delicious. And I said, what's that? And they said, ba da da ba. Well, what's in it? And you said, shukran. Oh. But it's good. I said, can you write out that recipe for me? I knew to bring it home to my wife because I knew what she would like. I also know what she doesn't like. I hate to admit it, but I did a little bit of that last night, too. A thing or two that she didn't really like all that well. I knew ahead of time she wasn't going to like. I don't know why in the world I did it. Why? Because I love her and I live intimately with her. I know what she likes and doesn't like. Do you know that about Jesus? Do you know what He likes in your life? Do you know what He despises and hates in your life? You see, if we walk in the light, then as He is in the light. Of course, I think we also have to associate the Word with prayer. We need to pray the Word into our life to start with, that we would understand it, that we could have His Word in our life, whatever He said. Lord, please put that in my life. Do you pray the Word into your life? I challenge you to do that. If you see something in the Bible that He speaks about for His children, and you don't have it, then you ought to ask for it. Lord, please, give me a set of spiritual ears. I remember the day I prayed that, Isaiah 30:21. It said, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I didn't have those kind of spiritual ears. And I thought for a moment, I said, but I've never asked, so I'm going to ask. I said, Lord, please, give me a set of spiritual ears so that I can hear You prompting me. And it's been amazing how many times he's answered that prayer. So you have to associate the word in prayer. I think that helps us. So we've talked about sin and keeping a short record of our sin. I think as far as fellowshipping with other people, if they're doing the same thing, you see how much easier that becomes? There's a unity factor, particularly if you have the same vision, if you have the same commitment. And if you don't, that's going to be tough. Amos asked the question in Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? What's the answer to that? No way. You can't do it. So it is very important. You were talking about the good morning and the eggs this morning. You heard about the chicken and the pig that were walking along the road one day? They saw this sign up there. It said ham and eggs were $3.50. Chicken said, isn't that wonderful? Just think we can have, you know, we can be involved in that. He said, well, now listen, my perspective is a little different. See, for you, it's just a sacrifice, but for me, it's total commitment. And I think the total commitment, what are you totally committed to in this life? You see, if you are committed to Jesus, to walking with Him, and to the Great Commission, I don't see how you can stop fellowship from happening with other people who are that way. And as we walk in the light, one issue that people should be able to tell if we're Christ's disciple, how is that? By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you love one another. Did you know that when the Bible says is faith, hope, and love, what's the obvious answer that's the greatest? Love. Did you know that I don't believe most Christians really believe that? I believe that most Christians can say that, and they probably have a mental attitude that will respond and say that love is the greatest. But I question whether most Christians in this world really believe it. Now, if you really believe something, what will it do to you? What will happen to you if you believe in something? You'll do it. Now, if you ask my wife, if you said, Ann, does Bill really believe in fishing? And she would say, yes, he does. She would not be as happy about that as I am. But I really am committed. Did you know that God straightened this issue out in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible? It's biblical. It really is. Genesis 1:26. Let me just share with you. God said this, not my opinion. He said. I mean, truth is truth. You got to face up to it. But God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. And all that requires is a yes, sir. Now, once you've got it straightened out that's what he said, and that's what the commitment is, like, man, let's put a round in the chamber and fire. I mean, when you've identified the target, don't let it go flapping loose out there. Fire on that target. So the only problem I have is I don't get near enough dominion. Well, you know, you remember, that's so useful and so valuable. When the chips were really down, Jesus had been crucified. The disciples were basically wringing their hands. Woe is us. What in the world are we going to do? What did Peter say? Let's go fishing. Bless his heart. Bless his heart. Did you know, I don't know of a fisherman that has ulcers. Now, that's another message. I'll preach that another time. The point was that if I really believe in a thing, it will affect my behavior. Won't it? Think about that. If you really believe that there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love, that should affect your behavior. When? It should permeate your life. And it's not a casual statement. According to 1 John 4:16, who is God? God is love. That's an important statement. I've concluded in my own life that when I ask the question, why did God do a certain thing? Unless He says why He did it, I'm on a little bit shaky ground to try to imply my own view as to why he did it, because he straightened that out for me years ago when he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's what God said. So I'm a little careful about when somebody say, why did God do that? Unless God said so, then I'm not sure. But I do know why God gave His Son for me and for you. Because He said so. In John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Or stated a little differently. Because God loved the world so very much. That's why He gave His Son. That's the motivation. You want motivation? That's the greatest motivation that I know of. You know what I think? Even obedience is related to that word. So, I've done a lot of things spiritually simply by gritting my teeth and doing them with a bad attitude. Have you ever done that? No, you haven't done it. But I've done that. I've done it with a bad attitude. I've done it anyhow. A fellow called me yesterday and I'd sent him a form and he hadn't filled it out. He was apologetic and I could tell it was bothering him. I said, listen, my perspective is that form is not spiritual. That's a tooth gritter, man. You grit your teeth. Take the pen and fill it out. You should have learned that when you were 10 years old. I didn't tell him that, but that's what I thought. That wasn't spiritual. Don't confuse the spiritual from the non-spiritual. But I think that the idea that love is a key motivating factor is overwhelming to me. I think proper obedience, I would define it this way, it's a loving response to a loving God. We love Him, why or how? Because He first loved us. Another translation says basically that we now have the ability to love because God loved us first. We have His love in us. We have experienced His love, and therefore we have the capability to love. And I think that proper obedience is the loving response to a loving God. It's not doing it with anger and resentment and bitterness. So you see, right at the very basis of relating to Jesus, to God Himself, is love. Therefore, if we're going to relate to one another, God did not take this casually. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command, how did He respond? Yeah, love God and love your fellow man, basically. Isn't that what He said? What's the inclusive word in both? It's love. That's the greatest command. What else did He say about that? About all the rest of the commands of God. How do they relate to that one? Yes, sir, they hang on it. That's a foundation stone. That's the starting point and the ending point. It's all inclusive. It's all exclusive. That's why He said there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. And I don't think, first off, I confess that I don't really understand God's love. I'm just overwhelmed by it. But it's a command, too, to love. It's not a casual thing. Jesus said this. He said, these things I command you, that you love one another. And if you're not loving one another, what's it called? Sin. I didn't hear it. What's it called when you fail to love one another?
Sin.
Yeah, I mean, respond like you know what that's about. You see, if you're not aware that sin's in your life, you'll never deal with it. Will you? A friend of mine showed me something the Bible said, and I looked at it, and he says, how are you doing in relationship to that? And I said, well, I'm not doing it. He said, well, what would you call the fact that you're not doing it? I said, well, disobedience to God. He said, well, what do you call disobedience to God? And then I hung my head, and I said, sin. He said, louder. I said, sin. You hadn't got it yet. Louder. I said, sin. He said, now you're beginning to sound like you at least know what it's about. When you fail to love, it's sin before God. And I thought time and again, what an effect it would have on this world if Christians would simply love one another. So that by this all men shall know that you are Jesus' disciples because you do love one another. And if you teach that and demonstrate it and set the model, it'll change the face of the earth. I was in a class some years ago in my doctoral program. I was kind of getting along in life. When I went back, one of the other students in there said, "What do you do here?" And I said, "Well, I'm a student." He looked kind of funny, and I said, "Yeah, it takes some of us a little longer to finish." But I took this course. I tried to bargain my way out of it with a department head. I was as old as he was, so we were on a first-name basis. And I said, "Jerry, look, man, don't make me take this philosophy course. I've already developed my philosophy. You're going to cause me internal conflict. And if I'm not careful, I'll argue with that fellow and take away the class. You don't know what's going to happen if you put me in that class." He said, "Well, you need to know this about this one point, Bill, that you don't have a say in this one." He said, "I've decided what you're going to do, and you're going to take it." I said, "Well, yes, sir. Okay." So I went ahead and took it, and I got in there early, and it's a big class. I said, "He'll never see me." I got way over in the corner next to the wall. There's desks all over the place. They were getting kind of disarrayed. I'm doodling. I mean, that guy's talking about stuff, you know, it's ridiculous, the things he's talking about in philosophy. He went from this philosophical base, and then finally he got on his thing, existentialism. Oh, you could see him rise up, and his emotions are high, and he'd tell that said, and three or four of the youngsters, man, they're reinforcing humanism, etc., and I'm back there doodling. Man, I can hardly stand it. Now, I had not said a word. Can you believe he thought I was reticent? Boy, my wife is a man, that's not true. He walked all the way back to my desk and put his hands on his hips and glaring at me and says, "Mr. Threlkeld, don't you have any opinions about this subject?" Can you believe he did that? I'd already prayed through this whole matter. I said, "Well, yes, sir, I really do. In fact, I'm a highly opinionated fella." He said, "Well, what are they?" And I'm thinking, "Oh, Lord, what will I do now?" Then I looked at him. I said, "Sir, do you really want to know?" He said, "Well, yeah, that's why I asked you." And I said, "Well, I'll be happy to tell you." And with a smile on my face, I told him, "Sir, the idea that people can do their own thing is about the biggest bunch of baloney I've ever heard." I said, "Any man is right mind, by simple observation, should be able to see that even two people can't live together and do their own thing. The marriage relationship is the most sensitive, intimate relationship that you ought to be able to make go. And any married person can tell you, you can't do your own thing. You have to be sensitive to one another. You need to be loving and accepting and encouraging and serve and minister to one another and help one another and unify and do things together. You can't do your own thing, and you're implying the whole world can do it." I said, "That is absolute baloney." I mean, he asked me. He had the audacity then to say, "Well, what would you propose?" You know, God was in that. You know, where's the king's heart? And the hand of the Lord, that's where it is. Even the guy who doesn't believe, and this guy didn't believe. I said, "Yes, sir, I do have an alternative plan that does work. And it works every time. It works for everybody all over the world without any restrictions if you can just get hold of the plan and follow it." I said, "It starts with believing that Jesus is the Son of God and receiving Him into your life as Lord and Savior, and then the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life and gives you the ability to understand what God said, and that's the plan. And all you have to do then is find out what God said and with His power and strength to obey it. And you'll have things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and there is no law against any of that." And that's what people long for in their life. Said, "You've just been looking for the answer in the wrong place." Silence. It is deadly silent. I'm not sure anybody was breathing. And I thought something like, "Well, Lord, I guess it's you and me." Because there's a lot of youngsters in there, you know, have been feeding his ego and this existentialist thing, and I thought that I didn't hear any hisses or boos, but I kind of felt like I was getting them anyway. And it was a three-hour class with a break in the middle, so I got up to go get coffee, and I said, well, Lord, I guess it really is you and me. So I'll go over here and get a Coke, and my plan was to go outside and get a little fresh air. And I didn't even get to the Coke machine. A young fellow stepped up there and blocked my way. He said, I really appreciate the fact that you said it the way you believe it. Then two or three more gathered around, and they added to that and said, yeah, not only that, but I believe you're right in what you said. And before the crowds condensed, there was about 25 or 30% of the youngsters in that class gathered around the flag of the cross, simply because one old bald-headed fellow said it the way it is. Did you know I don't have to shout it and scream it? That the word of God will not return to God void. He promised that. He said, but so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. But it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I send it. If you have not memorized Isaiah 55:11, put it on your list there and memorize that. So anytime you have the privilege, blessed privilege, of speaking the word of God, speak it. It's a promise. It will not come back void. It'll put a sword in your hand. It'll put strength in your life. It'll put confidence behind you. You never dreamed possible. And then if people react to it, that is their problem. I told one fellow, I said, wait a minute, you argue with me, and I didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't say that. That's what God said. But you need to know you're arguing with the living God. That's kind of a serious statement, isn't it? One young man just, you know, he said, look, quoting that Bible to me, I don't believe the Bible. I said, well, it's true anyway. It's just true anyway. Now, what does the Bible say about love? It says it is so critical. It's the greatest command. It's not a casual suggestion. God himself commanded that. Jesus said, how many times did he say, this I command you? It said several times in the New Testament. It is a command of God. And it's more than an act of the will. Now, I have some friends who say that anything the Bible says as a command, you can do by simple act of your will. Well, that may be true, but I don't want to try it. I tried a time or two in my life and failed and couldn't figure out what was wrong. And then in desperation, I said, Lord, help. And the Lord showed me what was wrong with that statement. God does intend for you to put your will to his command. You say, yes, sir. And you know, tooth gritted or whatever else, you step out there to do it, but you do it in God's power. You claim the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And what else did he say about prayer? In everything, by prayer and supplication. What should be left out if he said everything? Why don't you ask about it? So let's pray and claim God's power and put God's power on your will. Then I think you've got will power. See, it's my will and his power. And if I can cement those two, great and mighty things will happen just in my attitude of wanting to obey. I think that's where it is. It's so important. I failed with that love issue. Some of you know the story. I think it's worth telling at least part of it again. That some years ago, I did a Bible study in the book of John. And I finished the Bible study, and you know the nav approach. You need to at least look for some kind of application. And I said, Lord, what would you have me apply out of this? And it came back, love. But Lord, I thought I've been doing good with that. My wife told me that, you know, that she was able to see that. And another person or two mentioned it. I thought I was doing good. Who is it that I'm not loving? Dick Ovington. The name was clear. The face was in my mind. I said, But Lord, he's not lovely. He's unlovable. In fact, I thought, he's the most unlovable man I've ever known. And I'd seen he and his wife together, and I'm not sure she loved him. And I even wondered about this fellow's mother, to tell you the truth. Because he was probably the most... You know, there were 50 military officers there, around in that number anyway. And there were no second lieutenants. So everybody had survived being a second lieutenant. And if you're easily offended, you can't survive being a second lieutenant. Nobody respects second lieutenants. So, you know, we weren't easily offended. He had the uncanny ability to offend every one of us. Now, that takes skill and cunning. I mean, you cannot do that casually. The rest of us had two and three and sometimes four people in a nice office space because we tended to get along to some degree. He had a private office. We had to see that he had a private office. He was arrogant, egotistical, vile-mouthed, offensive. He knew just what to say to cut everybody. And I said, Lord, you know how much I tried to love Dick. I knew I didn't love him. I tried and I'd failed, and I tried and I'd failed, and I tried and I'd failed. I just finally said, phooey. You never have done that. I know you haven't. But I did that, and here God himself is telling me to love Dick Dovington. In the desperation, I said, Lord, help. Help me to love Dick. You know I failed. If you want him loved, I guess you're going to have to love him through my life. Do you see the point of that? I was asking for God's love in me to come out of me. God loving Dick through my life. You see, that's a lot different than just a simple act of my will. Then I said, and help me to love him in such a way that he knows he's loved. And I said, help me to show him. And so I got him a little thing of orange juice. I knew he liked orange juice, and I put it on his desk. And one morning I walked in and said, good morning, Dick. And he grunted. I walked over and put it on his desk. I said, I thought you might like to have some orange juice this morning. I turned to leave. He said, wait a minute. He said, what have I done? I said, well, you haven't done anything. He said, what have you done? I said, well, I haven't done anything either. He says, well, I don't understand it. I said, I think I can explain it. And I sat down and told him basically what had happened. I didn't tell him then that he was the most unlovely fellow I'd ever met. I told him that the last time I saw him. But things, you know, we had time together. He wouldn't let me give him the gospel. I tried. He wanted to ride the club one day. He said, Bill, can I have a ride? I said, sure. He said, but no preaching. I said, Dick, you need to know it is not free to ride with me. It won't cost you any money, but it'll cost you one Bible verse. Let me quote it, and I'll limit it to 2 minutes or so to explain what it means in life. He says, I don't want to hear it. I said, well, walk. I said, make up your mind, man. I got to go. He says, okay. And I said, now, Dick, just so we got it all up front, that's one verse going and one coming. Listen, if I had 2 or 3 hours, you'd be amazed at some of the things I've done to get the gospel out. I'm amazed at them sometimes. I can't believe some of them really happened. But Dick did not trust Christ. I later left the outfit and came back. He saw me in the hall. He stopped like that and very briskly walked down to me and put his hand on my shoulder. I'd never seen him touch another human. And he looked me in the eye and said, I've missed you. I nearly cried. And the last time I saw him, I reminded him he had been lying to me. Yeah, he knew that. And I said, you promised me you were going to let me tell you one day. Will you let me do that? And he said, go ahead. So I gave him the gospel, and he still rejected. He did not trust Christ at that time. I said, do you know what you... I asked him why, and he said, because I don't really believe in Jesus. Pretty good answer now. There's not much you can do with that one. That's what God has to do in his heart. I said, well, if you get to the point that you do believe in him, do you know what to do? And he said, you made that clear. I said, that's all God asked me to do. The next action is between you and God. I said, are you aware that I love you? He said, oh, I've known that for a while. He said, and then he paused and he said, I really think that you probably love me more than anyone that I know of. Isn't that touching? I said, are you aware that you're unlovely? He said, oh, yeah. I said, do you know you're the most unlovely fellow I've ever met? He said, yeah, I expect that's true. And he laughed and carried on. Well, I later was in Egypt on a navigator trip, and my wife sent me a cablegram that I never got. Had I gotten it, I would have canceled my trip and come home because Dick was dying. And he's dead now. But in the last few days or hours, whatever it was, he asked for me. And their family tried to reach me here in Colorado Springs. I think he wanted me to tell him one more time about Jesus. But in my heart, I seemed to sense that he remembered, that he hadn't forgotten. Anyway, that's between him and God. But love is a command, and I think you don't need to do that just in your own spirit, your own flesh. You need to do it in God's spirit and his strength. That's what I'm saying. I think the idea of acceptance is so important. One of the things that mars our fellowship is the fact that we do not keep our relationships with God reconciled. First, we don't confess our sin. We've already talked about that. The second thing is that we don't keep our relationships with our brothers and sisters reconciled. We allow things to happen. Josh McDowell described it one day. He's with Campus Crusade. He said that when an event happens, maybe between two people, whatever, that there's a reaction. And if you take care of that little reaction on the spot, you probably won't remember it next week. If you don't, there's a possibility that that will go into resentment. Have you ever experienced that? You become resentful. What do? Well, you say, you look over and say, why did he say that? How dare him talk to me that way? He didn't have any right to do that. You know what I'm saying? Resentfulness comes on the scene. Now, if you don't take care of it, confess it, or go confront your brother or sister, and let's get the thing reconciled. He says that sometimes that resentfulness goes into a root of bitterness, and there it becomes malignant. It grows and festers, and you move it out of proportion. You spread it out. You drive it deeper. You twist the shape. The truth is hard for you to come up with at that time. And one of the worst things that happened, you begin to talk to other people. You go out and down that person. And he who sows discord among brethren, the Bible says that that's an abomination before God to sow discord among brethren. And that's what happens. And you tell other people, and the Bible says, you know, a root of bitterness, and by it many are defiled. And I think that's one of the ways they get defiled. Pretty tough to break it. So you could see you couldn't have fellowship in a case like that. You got to keep it reconciled. According to Matthew 5:23, it says if you bring your gift to the altar and there you realize that your brother has ought against you, what are you to do? You're to leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. So if you recognize that you've offended somebody, whose action is it? It's yours. And Matthew 18:15. If someone offends you, what are you to do? If they sinned against you, you're to go to them about that fault. Why? To gain your brother over. To have be reconciled again. Galatians 6:1 says, if any of you if your brother or sister is taken in a fault or a sin, you who are spiritual, what are you to do? To restore that person. So if someone offends, if you offend someone, it's your action. If they offend you and you recognize it, it's still your action. And if a brother or sister is caught in a, one translation says a fault, another one says a sin, fault or a sin, it's still your action to try to be helpful to get that restored. Christians don't tend to practice that. I think that you're not going to have deep-rooted fellowship with people that you're unreconciled with. In fact, you'll have very little fellowship. Probably be the opposite. Likely be sin in your attitude in relationship to them. Sorry, that's the way it is. So be reconciled. Then if you're reconciled, can you accept the person that you're reconciled to? If you're loving, then you can accept them. If you're loving and you're not reconciled, you won't be accepted. So when we say love and acceptance, they don't go together. Naturally, you can have one without the other. I don't think you can be accepting, really, without love. But you can be loving generally and then not be reconciled to your brother and you won't be accepted. So that's essential for fellowship. I think you could see that. Another issue that I think develops deep-rooted fellowship is being in the battle. In the spiritual war. If you've ever gone to war, some of you in here might have gone to war with somebody. There might be a few. I saw in the paper the other day that something other bomb wing is having their 40th anniversary or whatever it was, the reunion. There are ties there that will never be broken because they went to war with one another. Did you serve on a team, a basketball team or a football team, and you really worked together in unity? You remember the time you had with those people. And if you go to spiritual war with your brother or your sister, you'll find that it solidifies hearts. Talk about fellowship. It is so natural in that environment. First, you have to pray together. You wouldn't dare go into, I hope you wouldn't go into war without prayer. So you see, that's so important. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says that two are better than one. Why? Well, first off, it says they have a good reward for their labor. But after that, for if they fall, if one of them falls, his buddy will be able to help him up. That's the teaching. And it goes on to say, but woe unto the man who is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So two are better than one. If you're in a battle doing things together, there's somebody there to help you, and that will develop fellowship. It goes on to say in that same passage, that same chapter, down a couple of verses, that the three-strand cord is what? It's not easily broken. It's hard to break a three-strand cord. Two is a little easier to break than three, but that's defensive. Leviticus 26, 8 and 9 says that five of you will chase 100. Now, from a military standpoint, I really like what happened there between 3 and 5. We got off the defensive to keep somebody from breaking us apart and knocking us down so we don't get up. Till now, suddenly, we're on the offense, and we're not only that, we're handling 20 to 1 odds. Five of us are chasing 100. Now, that will develop a different pattern of fellowship. It goes on to say, and 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight, and that's 100 to 1 odds. And in my heart, if we could find 10,000 sold-out people who really were willing to chase the enemy to be fruitful and multiply and trust God throughout that it'll change the face of this earth, that we might could handle our 4 or 5 billion. Doesn't say that, but somehow or other, I think it's implied. That's my view anyway. That's not what the Bible says, but my view of it. It does say that 100 of you will chase 10,000, and that is what God said. Being in the battle. I think one final element, as you consider the things we've talked about, and that is to be an encourager, exclamation point. But encourage one another every single day while it is yet today, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Every single day to encourage one another. And that's the verb in that is in the imperative tense, I'm told by scholars. I'm not a Greek scholar myself. So if it's in the imperative tense, it becomes an order. God said, you encourage one another. If you're really loving, that should follow. That's another evidence that I am convinced that we really don't believe that. How do you encourage one another? By being loving, that's encouraging. By responding to people, by recognizing them. A number of you have responded to me in a very positive way. It's been an encouragement to me. There's a dear couple sitting right down here this morning that just as I came around the corner, we had eye contact, and I found that to be encouraging. The fact that you all recognize me and I remember you, we had a conversation before. I found that to be encouraging, just an eye contact. There's a young girl who used to work here on the Glen. She's a very reticent young lady. And the first 4 or 5 times, I initiated the conversation to say hello. And after about the 4th time, I walked over to her desk and I said, did you know there's one thing that you do that I really appreciate? I said, every time I walk in here, that you look over at me right in the eye and smile. And it makes me feel like you kind of like me and that you're glad that I'm here. There's a number of things that does for me, and I just want you to know I appreciate it. What do you think she did? See, that really brightened her up. Now, I felt that way. Why shouldn't I say it? Well, you say that's to Christians. Well, I can do that to anybody. I can be an encourager. If I just simply, one of the best things I know to do is to describe what I observe. I had a little car that I just bought. It was a used car, but it was new to me. I'd only had it a couple of weeks. I'm stopped at a red light minding my own business. And some joker hit me from behind. Clunk! Oh, I lost the victory. My new car. I got out the door and I slammed it. I forgot everything. I'm coming back there. And, woo, that got all over me. And then he gets out of the car and he can hardly stand. And then the next split second I said, oh, Lord, have mercy on him. That guy is schnockered. He could hardly walk. Well, we called the police and they came and they took care of the whole thing. And after it was over, I talked to one of the policemen and I said, I really appreciate the way you fellas handled this accident. There's 3 things particularly that I appreciate. And I'm going to enumerate 3. Can I do that? That's no big deal. And I said, first thing, you fellas came very expeditiously. And I know you'd probably been on duty a long time. He confirmed that was true. And I said, you could have stopped for coffee, but you didn't. You came right away. And I appreciated that. Secondly, you positioned the cruiser so that traffic was hardly interrupted, even though we were right literally in the middle of the road. And I said, but the thing I appreciated most was the way that you responded to both of us. You got me in the car and you shut the door and there were no handles and I felt a little uneasy with that. And then you responded to me in questions and you said, sir, and thank you, and please. That was very polite on your part. And then you turned to the other fellow who literally could not repeat his ABCs. And I said, and you treated him the same way? I said, that sure showed, being polite and being considerate. And he's a big guy, 6'3" or so, broad shoulders, and I'm talking to him. He's looking down at me like this the whole time. A little tough to go on, you know. And then when I finished, he said, you have made my day. That wasn't tough to do. There was a lady just about my age waiting tables in a restaurant in an airport one day. She was tired. I could tell the way she walked. I was tired too, to tell you the truth. I sat down, and after she had served me, I said, ma'am, there were several things you did that I really appreciated. I said, first thing, when I came in the room, I looked around. I saw you look at me. I knew that you knew I was coming in. You watched me, and when I sat down, by the time I got on the seat, you had a glass of water in front of me. I said, I appreciate that. Secondly, that when I got my coffee and started drinking it, you never let it get below half the whole time. You kept right up. And I noticed the moment that fellow finished with my order back there and rang that bell, you went immediately and got it and brought it back to me. I said, that really was an outstanding job of waiting on me, and I appreciate it. You can't believe how that lady responded to that. I came in, when we moved to the Glen, we were a little tense and up and tight. You know, when you go to a new place, George Sanchez was downstairs. He's really an encourager. Those of you know that's really true. I walked in and he came over and he just grasped my hand and spoke a moment. And he looked me right now and said, I'm glad you're here. That's all he said. I remember that. I remember that for 30 years. No, maybe not that long. That the be an encourager. Now, as we put these things together for deep-rooted fellowship, our beginning point and ending point is with Jesus Christ. See, we begin with Him. We walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have to have Him in our life. If there's anyone here this morning who has not experienced that and doesn't know for sure that Jesus Christ is really in your life, I'd appreciate it if you'd whisper in my ear before I leave. I'd like to talk to you about it. Then from that relationship comes love, because God loved us first. We now have the ability to love, and it's the greatest of faith, hope, and love, and it's one of the key elements in having continuing deep-rooted fellowship is to love one another. From love, if we really are genuinely rooted in Christ with our love, we should be accepting, but we have to work at that to keep our relationships clear and reconciled so that we will be not only loving but accepting. And if we are really committed to Christ, we'll be in the battle. And those people that you're in the battle with, you reach a new level of plateau. Paul spoke of brothers, co-laborers, and fellow soldiers. And he put them in that order. There's millions of brothers, probably thousands of co-laborers, but I personally only have a handful of fellow soldiers, people that I've been in the battle with. A fellow introduced me one day at a conference, and he said, talking that about me, he and I had been in the battle, and that was meaningful to him, and he called me his fellow soldier, and I cried. I just couldn't help it, because it was such a compliment to be treated as a fellow soldier. Then, as you live your life amongst all Christians, be an encourager. It's a command. Ask God to help you to be an encourager and to show you how to do it, to consistently be an encourager, sometimes even if you don't feel like it. Then I think what will happen is that we will have deep-rooted fellowship in Christ and through Him, because He's the one that gives us our all in all. And there is no other one like Him. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That His name really is wonderful. Would you sing that with me in closing? His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name! His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful.
Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages, almighty God is He.
Amen.